We have seen a recurring theme with our time together. And as we've been together month after month, we've been on this path of self-discovery, if you will, looking through our thoughts, our wants, our habits. And what we've seen is whatever the topic, whatever it may be, there's this theme throughout Scripture that points us back to God in our enjoyment of Him. So we got to remind ourselves that life doesn't revolve around us, but it's around God. And how could we live a life that is worthwhile and meaningful without Him at the center? So we asked ourselves this morning, as we've done in the past, how do we use our leisure time, our time off, our time of rest? Remove work, remove the required things of sleep and food and drink and all other necessary tasks that we need to survive, and let's focus on our free time. Whether it's an hour in a day, whether it's a moment in time, or whether it's an entire week, what do you feed your body, your mind, and your soul in that time? While the term leisure doesn't show up in Scripture often, there's many references to rest. Jesus teaches us something of leisure in the confrontation, which we're going to read together shortly, with the Pharisees concerning the Sabbath, which happened often. So what we ultimately see out of these situations is that leisure is gifted to us by God so that we may know Him and have our lives enriched by knowing Him. So our section of Scripture for this morning is going to be in Luke 13, and we're going to read verses 10 through 21. So it's Luke 13, and we're going to read verses 10 through 21. Now He, being Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, He called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nest in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." In this interaction, Jesus provides us with some inside look at what God actually intends for our leisure time or our time of rest. Now, leisure can take many different forms, and that is in our focus this morning. But more so, the first thing we're going to see is the purpose of leisure. The purpose of leisure. So Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, the day of rest, and the Sabbath began at creation. But God also established it in the Mosaic Law as the fourth commandment. And we see that in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. I'll read it quickly. "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. At the end of verse 11 of Exodus that we just read, it gives us the reason God instituted the Sabbath. Because the Lord rested, and therefore he gifted to us as his creation a day of rest as well. And understanding this gives us our first purpose of leisure, which is to know God. It's to know God. Why did God rest? Did he get tired? Did he get bored of creating? Did he need to regain his energy after 6 intense days of making everything out of nothing? No, that's not it, is it? There's this wonderful harmony in God, and I'll share that with you in Hebrews 1. Now, this is talking about Jesus. So Hebrews 1, verse 3 says this: He is the radiance of the glory of God, in the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power, and making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. On one hand, he sustains the universe by the word of his power, and on the other hand, he sits. We never see God working in heaven. He's never cutting his grass or directing angels like a traffic cop. He sits. Jesus, at another point in the Gospels, in another confrontation with the Pharisees, in John 5, he says this: And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, My Father is working until now, and I am working. So there's just majestic harmony of work and leisure within God. And he rested. And he left us an example as he stood back, as it were, at the end of the sixth day and rested. And he took pleasure in his creation. And we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 104, verse 31, May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. So God rested so that he may rejoice in his works. But what does that teach us about leisure? The day of rest, a time of rest, whether it's a moment, whether it's a day, whether it's a week. Why does God rejoice in the works of his creation? And why does he want that for us as well? Well, let's put a few verses in front of us so we can kind of extract this a little bit. Job 12, 7 through 10. But ask the beasts, and they will teach you, the birds of the heavens, and they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. Or Psalm 19, 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are they words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun. Or Romans 1:20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Do we see it? Do we see it? God rejoices in the works of creation because as we see them, as we are awed, as we are stunned, as we are moved, by the grand beauty of His creation, they elevate our minds into the heavens and point us to God. So we are given the Sabbath. We're given the Lord's Day. We're given times of rest. We're given Jesus, so that in leisure and rest, we may reflect with the psalmist, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, that term in the ancient Greek, "be still," translates "take leisure" or "let go." Like if you're about to go to sleep, you let go and fall into sleep. Let go and know that I am God. Therefore, on the Sabbath, the day of rest, Jesus is teaching God's word in the synagogue. He's teaching about Himself. So we see our second purpose of leisure, and that's to be healed. Our second purpose of leisure, to be healed. And that is verse 10 of our chapter in Luke 13. Now He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, He called her over and said, "Woman, you are freed of your disability." And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. This woman was tormented for 18 years. 18 years to then be cured, to showcase Jesus. And it's a good reminder in our troubles to remember God. Your pains will glorify Him, either by healing or in glory, where He sustained you in a life that may have had some pains, and yet you were faithful in your faith towards Him. And it's ironic that this woman's disability had a physical similarity of bearing a big workload. And I find it simply amazing that despite all this, she makes it to the synagogue. She makes it to church. So we must not think of our bodies as simply physical when we talk about healing. Jesus says in Luke 12:23, "Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing." Leisure isn't simply there to give us rest for our weak bodies so then that these bodies can now go back to work where the real meaning of life is. It's a time of fulfillment so that these weak, fleshy bodies can be filled with the bread of life and be renewed. It isn't just time off, but it's a time to go beyond time and taste God and the eternal life that He provides. So we stop working. We change our routine schedule 6 days of the week. We stop our minds. We change our thinking for those moments, that day, that week. And as in Romans 12:2, we conform our minds not to the world, but to the renewal of our mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, Jerry, what are you trying to say? How does leisure heal us? Besides the normal things we think about, I take a nap, I feel better, my body is healed in that sense. I mean, will I be healed of my sickness, my heartbreak, my anxiety, my depression, my doubt? A.W. Tozer, I think, captures this really well. He says this: "All the problems of heaven and earth, though they were to confront us together at once, would be nothing compared to the overwhelming problem of God. That He is, what He is like, and what we as moral beings must do about Him. The man who comes to a right belief about God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems. For he sees at once that these things have to do with matters that at most cannot concern him for very long. But even if the multiple burdens of time may be lifted from him, the one mighty single burden of eternity begins to press down upon him with a weight more crushing than all the woes of the world piled one upon another. The more we know God, the less problems we have. It doesn't mean that our problems vanish. They're just nothing compared to the reality of God. They become small. Small next to the reality of God. There is more to healing than simply physical or mental. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul gives us a very good answer to this. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 12 and 16 through 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For who we live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Christ may heal us physically. That happens sometimes. But more importantly than that, he'll take our sickness, our heartbreak, our anxiety, our depression, our doubt, and use it to deepen our relationship with him and know him in a way that we wouldn't otherwise. And the reality of God will just get bigger and bigger and bigger, and our problems will get smaller and smaller and smaller. Which reveals our third purpose for leisure, and that is to praise God. To praise God. And he laid his hands on her, Jesus, and immediately she was made straight. And she glorified God. I had a conversation with someone recently, two gentlemen actually, and I was asked about the stars. So there was this debate going on with these two gentlemen, and they had a conflict of whether or not, when we look up into the night sky, if we're seeing things that are actually there. So they asked me for my input. And I just began to explain just how enormous, absolutely astronomically enormous the universe is. That when we look up into the night sky and we see stars and planets and all these lights, that it's almost as if we were looking into a time machine. Because those stars that pepper the night sky might not actually be there. And that's because the light that came off of those stars, I can't even say billions of miles away because they make a whole new measurement to measure it. The light that's reaching our eyes could be thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years old. And that star could have exploded already. And we won't know until thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years later. So if the sun were to go out right now, it'd take us 8 minutes to realize it. Because that's how long light travels from the sun to earth. And I looked at this guy. I looked at this man as I said these things. It's a man who lives for his own pleasure, who's leery towards religion, and has his mind confidently, firmly planted in worldly things. But for this brief moment, this brief God-given moment, he was frozen. And his mind, I would imagine, for the first time in a long while, was elevated into the heavens. And three men stood silent as we awed the grand glory of our Maker. So in those moments, we as human beings are given the privilege to look beyond creation and see a glimpse of a shadow of the majesty of God who created us. And when we allow our leisure time, whatever we do, to put our minds in this receptive attitude, that is when we are confronted with the reality of God. That is when we experience the healing of his words. That is when we must praise God. So when we're confronted with the reality of the infinite expanses of the galaxies, his fingerwork in the heavens, we proclaim from the depths of our hearts, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." So the second thing we see in this interaction that Jesus is having, one is that purpose of leisure, what God intended for leisure to truly do in our lives. But then we see the practice of leisure, the practice of leisure. Verse 14, starting at verse 14, "But the ruler of the synagogue was indignant. He was angry because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the people that were there, he said, 6 days, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. And then the Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites, don't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox and your donkey from your manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, who is a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound in this condition for 18 years, be freed and loose from this bond on the Sabbath day?' And as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the people rejoice at the glorious things that were done by him." When we understand leisure, what it's intended for, and we apply it to our lives, a purpose for it, and we practice it, the first thing it does is it redefines our work. It redefines our work. In the Sabbath time, these traditions of these Pharisees had been elevated to the point that you were essentially paralyzed one day of the week. They considered healing and saving as work, and therefore it was forbidden, and it displeased God to do it on the Sabbath. And Jesus showed these wicked men that acts of mercy and need and necessity were the purpose for what the Sabbath was there for. It was meant to take our minds away from work, away from our routine, away from our normal responsibilities, and encounter God. And by doing that, it enables us to pay attention to the neighbor that we're supposed to love. In 1 John 3:16 through 18, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." When we redefine our work, when we understand purpose for its godly intention, its biblical intention, it changes the way we do our actions, the way we conduct ourselves, even in our free time, that we see acts of love and truth and mercy and necessity as rest for our souls. We don't see it as work to help somebody in need, but it refreshes my soul. It brings me rest. I feel rejuvenated and renewed by seeing God's work in somebody's life. And in doing that, it increases the capacity, it increases the barriers of our mind to enjoy God more in life and in creation. And this is a gift. This is a gift to give us that capacity, that ability to know God in creation, in life, in practice. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 24 through 26, there is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This is also vanity and striving after the wind. Ask yourselves and be mindful of the leisurely activities that you partake in. Will it take our minds away from treasuring Christ and seeing him as precious? That's the question that needs to be asked, and it should be asked in all aspects of our lives, not only our leisure, but our work, our enjoyment, our parenting, our marriage, our relationships, our efforts, everything. So when we practice leisure, we see this redefinition of work, but we also see that it enriches our joy. It enriches our joy. Verse 18 from our passage in Luke. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leaven. Start with something small, and it will grow into all your life. Biblical truth. Take a small mustard seed of biblical truth, and you put it in your life. You practice it. You water it. You help it grow by God's Spirit. And we seek it. It fuels not only our lives, but it fuels our souls. We see everything differently. It feeds us differently. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we know God in all aspects of our lives, it will touch all aspects of our lives. And it will give us more reasons to praise. It will give depth and meaning into every action that we partake in, especially our leisure time. Marriage goes beyond romantic affection to deep-seated covenant-keeping promises. Child-rearing goes beyond caring for another, but it goes into a deep understanding of original sin and our need for a Savior. Work goes from earning a wage to displaying a purpose. Singing goes from entertainment to a symphony of worship. People go from being strangers to being family. Sinners go from being damned to being royalty. And knowing God and hearing more of him changes the way we live. So our application, the purpose of God is to know him. The purpose of leisure, is to know him. When we practice it, we get more out of our lives because of that knowledge. It's like a mustard seed. You bury it in there, and it grows into the biggest thing that you have. So how do we practically, in a practical sense, improve our leisure in our everyday lives? Whether it's on the beach, or whether it's at a cookout, or whether it's with a family's house, or whether it's playing Monopoly, if you like Monopoly. How do we practically improve our leisure time? Whatever that may be, and it's diverse, and I think it's beautiful. But how do we improve it? Well, the first thing, pray. Pray. Has prayer ever so moved you that it results in praise? Or is it work? Are you going to be like the Pharisee and say, prayer's work, so I only do it 6 times a week. Sabbath day, I don't pray. I need the rest. You see that. Jesus' leisure time wasn't recorded in detail in the Gospels, at least directly, but we know that in his public ministry, he prayed alone a lot, most of the time. After this event, he went alone to pray into the evening, and he came back in the morning. How do you pray? Do you just run through a list? Or do you plead with God to join you in your prayer, to seek him, to feel his presence? And we will find such refreshment in our prayer lives that it will expand into all of life. The second thing I would say is study. Study. Now, we're not all scholars, and that's okay. We're not meant to all be scholars, but we all are worshipers. Take time to know God. Take time to expand your understanding of the Lord of heaven. Move from spiritual milk to heavy food, meat, and it will expand your ability to see the glory of God in all creation. And it will bring rest in moments throughout the day, in weeks, in days. The third thing I would say is meditate. Meditate. Fill your minds daily, during work, at the park, at the supermarket, at home, on vacation. Constantly think on the beauty and the power of the God that you serve. And fourth, I would say, is worship. Now, worship takes different forms. Preaching is a form of worship. Singing is a form of worship. Scripture is a form of worship. Tithes are a form of worship. Parenting is a form of worship. All of our lives are a form of worship. But make it a healthy habit to be awed and stunned by the grandeur of God. Sing, read, give, love. Have your mind blown on a regular basis. And it will bring such an enrichment to your life that God will meet you and give you rest that no amount of sleep and no amount of luxury will ever provide. One thing we need to realize is the opposite of a vulgar and profane life is not cleanliness, is not a clean life, but a thankful life. Be thankful. Have a character and an attitude of thanksgiving, and it will enrich your life, your work, your worship, your families, and yourselves. And lastly, fellowship. Fellowship, this service, this day should be a time of leisure. It should bring rest to our souls. It should encourage us. It should be the time of letting go and knowing that he is God. We are to be enriched by the worship of the saints and the love of the brethren. In our leisure activities, whatever forms that they may take, at their core, are to facilitate our enjoyment of God in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 35:10, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are grand and glorious. You have created a creation that causes us to think and question, are you overdoing it? Why is it so big? Why is it so grand? Why is it so glorious? And why do you put us in it? But Lord, we pray that through your word and through your spirit, you help us to understand that all things in this life ultimately are there to speak glories to your name, to speak of you and your worth and your majesty. And it is ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that you have allowed us the service this morning. We thank you, Father, that you have given your Son on the cross to free us from our selfish desires, our selfish wants, and that we may see you in a way that is impossible without the aid of your Holy Spirit and your covenant with Christ. Father, as we come together to a close this morning, I pray that you take these words, you take this scripture, you take what you have placed in our hearts and our minds, and like the mustard seed, may you sow it deep within our hearts and with our souls, that it may bloom into a grand tree that we go back to on a regular basis to find rest and leisure and comfort in knowing that you are a grand and great God. And we thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you and we praise you in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.